Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love. CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic health share ministry to provide an affordable health sharing program rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthshare.com. CMF Curo. Healthcare fully alive.
Hey, good evening and welcome to Beneath the Surface here at WCAP Radio 980 on your dial. Glad you could join us tonight, my fellow truth seekers. Tonight we go beneath the surface on a very important topic, important to you and I. And just to remind you, we are here Mondays between 10 and 11 p.m. So if you'd like to give us a call during our conversation, 978-454-4980 is our live BTS hotline. That's 978-454-4980. On Beneath the Surface, bringing a little sanity into our age of insanity, a little life into our culture of death. And we are broadcasting tonight live in WCAP Studios at 980 AM, which is live streamed on TuneIn as well as the WCAP websites, and will be podcasted throughout the internet afterwards. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, Scandal and the Laity, Why a Catholic Should Remain Faithful Despite Corruption in the Church. Important, timely topic. Let me introduce to you my guest tonight to talk this over with us. He has some passion on this issue, and his name is Mr. Bobbert LeBlanc.
Thank you, Paul. Thank you for giving me this opportunity to speak on this very important topic.
All right. So how are you doing, Bob? All right?
I am doing okay. I'm just running from one thing to another tonight, so I'm a little bit flabbergasted, or what is
all right.
The word? Harried. Harried is
harried.
The word. Yes.
Yes. You're pretty hairy for a harried person.
Yeah, I'm harried, hairy, and... Oh, there's got to be a third thing here.
Horrified.
Horrified.
No, I don't know. I don't.
Well, horrified is an appropriate thing talking about this show, I think.
Well, it's a kind of horrifying in one sense. All right, so Bob, how do we approach this? Well, first of all, we understand it's a problem.
Yes.
And it is also a question about what is a lay person to do in a situation like we find ourselves in today.
Right.
So how would you like to begin and how would you like to approach this problem?
Well, maybe it would be appropriate for me to talk about my love for the Catholic Church first.
Okay.
To set the stage that it's not out of, you know... I am angry, but I'm not angry to that point where I want to destroy the Catholic Church. I want to explain how much I love the Catholic Church.
Okay, and right before you do, you remind me of John chapter 2, verse 15.
I do.
Yes, Jesus was angry.
Yes.
I don't think there's any question that Jesus displayed righteous anger when he purified the temple.
Yes. Yes, and
the last thing he wanted to do is to destroy the temple.
Right, right. But he eventually replaced that temple with his own body.
Yeah, which is the new temple.
Which is the new temple. But yes, absolutely. Jesus came here not to condemn, but to save. And this is the same sort of thing that I'm talking about here, though. Obviously, I'm not God, so I'm not going to save the church, but I want
not.
The process to work out. I want to be an instrument in God's hands so that he can do what he needs to do to purify this church.
And how can you not be zealous like Jesus was zealous when he saw that impurity within the temple in those days.
Absolutely. That is so right. I remember reading just recently an article by Anthony Esselin that covered that exact same point.
Hmm.
You know, that we should love the sinner, but a lot of people forget is the hating and the sin
part.
The
hatred of the sin. And you know what? You don't love the sinner unless you hate the sin.
Absolutely. It's like saying, I'm okay for you to be sick with cancer or something like that. Let the cancer grow a little bit and you know, do worse things to you. No, absolutely not. You want to say, I love the sinner. I want to cure you. I want to be part of that instrument that helps you get better, you know?
And that's what it means to love the church. As a member of the laity, that's what it means to love the church. It means to respect the people in the church,
right,
to hate their evil behaviors, and to want to purify the church of the problem.
Right.
All right.
So it really means a call for conversion.
Okay.
I guess I want to just be a little bit personal here. You know, I had left the church. I was a lukewarm Catholic. I didn't really understand the teachings of the church to its full extent. And I just drifted away from the church. And then eventually, various circumstances prompted me to take a look again at the Catholic Church. There were various things that pointed. And at first, it was very much an intellectual sort of conversion.
How long were you away from it?
I was away from the church probably at least 15 years before I really started taking a serious look at the church
again. And do you think your leaving the church had more to do with laziness or more to do with disagreement with doctrines, or neither?
Neither. I didn't really have any heartache with anything. It was more of, I didn't live a really great life. It wasn't a totally sinful life, but it was various sort of, I think lukewarm is probably the best description you could give.
Okay.
You know, I wasn't passionate for the faith. I wasn't a terrible sinner or anything like that, but those sins that I did indulge in, you know, led me further and further away from the church. And
that's what sin does.
That's what sin does. And so I found myself in a position of, you know, I'm not going to church anymore, you know.
Okay.
And so...
So did you lose faith, or did you just stop practicing? Or probably...
A little of both.
A degree of both. Yeah, because one sort of leads to the other.
Right, right. And okay. As I started going, I had an intellectual conversion. So this is probably the most important part of the show, is that my realization that the Catholic Church taught the fullness of the truth of the Christian gospel.
Okay.
So what I'm trying to say here is that it's really Catholicism or nothing for me. You know, I recognize that the Catholic Church is the church founded by Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I recognize that those separated Christians are still Christians, but there is something important about the Catholic Church that differentiates it from all the other churches, and where I say something like it has the fullness of the truth, meaning that I can find the truth as Christ presented it to his apostles and passed down to their successors, the bishops.
Mm. Unfettered and without error.
Yes, yes. I believe the Catholic Church teaches the truth infallibly on faith and morals.
So then this is probably one big reason you as a layman say to yourself, yes, I recognize that there is corruption in the church all the way to the highest levels.
Yes.
But that does not taint the fact, the truth, that the church is led and guided by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And when she teaches officially on matters of faith and morals, she is teaching the unerrant truth.
Regardless
of the holiness or sinfulness of the people in the hierarchical position.
Absolutely. Well, to speak about the sinfulness part for a little bit here.
All right.
You know, this is not something that Jesus promised. He didn't promise that we would be impeccable, or that our leadership of the church would be impeccable.
Want to define that for the people?
Well, what I'm saying is without sin.
Okay.
You know.
So impeccability means freedom from sin. Infallibility means freedom from error, or doctrinal error.
Right.
So the church never claimed, since the very beginning, never claimed that Christ gave her the gifts of impeccability.
He still left us with free will.
He left us with free will and the ability to sin.
Yes.
All the way up until the day he comes back again.
Right.
But after that, there will be impeccability.
Right.
In heaven. In heaven.
In heaven, we will. We've already chosen God, and so the ability to choose sin will be at that point removed for us.
Okay, but this side of heaven, the church can still sin. Christ did not give that gift to her on earth. But you're saying, you're claiming that that Christ did give his church the gift of infallibility. Want to just elaborate on that a little bit?
Well, there are several places you can point to in Scripture, and I think it also can be looked at through reason. You can say, well, one, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus is God. He's divine. He's divine.
You begin with a couple premises. Number one, God exists, of course. Number two, Christ is the incarnate God.
Right.
Okay, you begin with those two premises, then what?
Well, then I'm saying, okay, thinking through reason, I'm thinking, well, would God set up a church that would fall in the matter of truth? And I think the only possible answer is no. I mean, it's not really God we're talking about if he can't set up the situation in such a way that his church survives until the end of time.
Why is that important, that his church survive till the end of time?
Because that church is the instrument of salvation. And
that's the important part. Yeah, I mean, since you believe that Christ, that God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, came down and took on a human nature, Christ basically gave the human race their instruction manual, right?
Right.
This is the way to the Father. This is the way to heaven.
Right.
So this matter of faith and morals that we're talking about here, that Christ gave the world, has to be preserved without error.
Right.
Now, if you just play the game of phone tag, for example.
Right. They call it the phone game.
Yeah.
The phone game.
I'm sorry, the phone telephone game, whatever
it's
called. Telephone
game, yeah.
Even if you had a dozen people and they're in a circle, you give the first person a message. By the time it gets to the 12th, the message is all different.
Yeah, it's completely different. Yeah. A lot of times it's there's nothing I said that was even close to that.
So here's the inherent problem then. If Christ gives his message to his 12 apostles and all the eyewitnesses 2,000 years ago, then we're talking about many centuries here, many generations from that point to the 21st century and beyond. So obviously, if it was only human power, that message that is necessary for salvation would have been lost a long time ago.
Or it would have been seriously degraded.
Seriously degraded, absolutely.
And you would wonder, is this the truth that the Catholic Church is teaching?
Yeah.
Is this the truth that any church is teaching?
If you begin by saying this is a human institution, then obviously that message is going to be corrupt, and we will never know the means to salvation.
Right.
So the only way that you, as a Catholic layman, can remain having faith in a church teaching the infallible, inerrant truth of the means to salvation is if God himself continues to guide and lead and ensure that message is kept pure generation after generation without any error.
I want to keep that.
And this is the gift of infallibility.
Yes, and I want to keep this basically at a simple level here.
Yes.
It's not my faith in men that keeps me in the Catholic Church, but rather my faith in God that keeps me in the Catholic Church. Because the other thing about this is the way that the Catholic Church speaks about herself.
Okay.
She makes claims that are remarkably like the claims that Jesus made about himself.
Elaborate.
So one of the astounding things that Jesus did is that he spoke with authority. Everybody was amazed that he spoke with authority. And here the Catholic Church is saying, yes, on these matters we can speak with an authoritative voice. It's not overriding what Jesus said.
Yes.
But it is speaking in an authoritative way, just the way that Jesus spoke. So you can say this is definitely what we teach about X, Y, and Z.
All right, so if Christ spoke with true authority, not a false authority, of course, but a true authority, and his church continues for 2,000 years later and beyond speaking with a true authority, what does that say about the metaphor of the body of Christ?
Well, it says Christ. It's attached to the head. It's,
yes.
It is in union with that head.
The churches.
The churches, yeah. Yes.
Yeah, so then the mystical person of Christ, as the church teaches, is the as Christ as head and church as body, and they are the same mystical person. So, of course, if one is going to speak with authority, the other will too.
Yes.
It's Christ through his body, the church, that speaks. It's not the humans themselves.
Right, exactly.
So, all right.
Yeah, let's continue after the break, I think.
All right, so we're going to have to take a quick break here, but we're talking about the church scandal and what laity are to do about it. Why should a Catholic remain faithful despite corruption in the church? 978-454-4980 is our phone number. You're listening to Beneath the Surface. Paul Morano here with my guest today, Mr. Bob LeBlanc, and you. We're all going to be back together in a minute. Don't go away. And we're back. 978-454-4980 is our phone number here at Beneath the Surface, WCAP. Segment number two, we're talking about the church scandal and the laity. What is a Catholic to do? My guest, Mr. Bob LeBlanc, is here. Cindy is behind the glass. And Bob, before the break, we had talked about why you, as a Catholic who was, you consider yourself fallen away for a few years, you came back, and your understanding of the church is that one should never, let me put it this way, because I've heard this several times said this way, and I think it's very valid. One should never leave Jesus because of Judas.
Absolutely, that is correct, yeah. So maybe we should just talk a little bit about Judas. Judas was one of the disciples that betrayed Jesus. He brought Jesus to the cross. And actually, all the apostles, in a certain sense, did betray Jesus, all except for one.
Yes.
They all ran away at the point when Jesus was arrested, except for John, who stayed with Jesus up to
and
the cross.
And, of course, Peter denied Jesus three times.
Right,
Judas betrayed Jesus, and none of them, except for John, like you said, were at the cross with Jesus. So here you have a lack of courage with most of them.
Right.
And you can see a parallel here with today's bishops.
A lack of courage.
Yeah. A lack of courage. And you had two that were public or obstinate sinners, at least for a little while. One of them despaired in his sin. The other one asked for forgiveness in his sin.
Right.
And that one, of course, was made the first leader of the church or the first pope.
The first pope, yeah. And that is very interesting because Peter, at least from all views, he was the most zealous of the disciples of Jesus.
I mean,
you know, he really threw himself. And in fact, at the Last Supper, Jesus is going, making a prophecy about it and says, Peter, you're going to betray me. And Peter's going, oh, no, 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 no.
No way, Jose, not me. Well, it's funny how people expect the church hierarchy to be 100% saints.
Yes.
When Jesus himself, in the 12 handpicked people that he chose, two of them, one denied, one betrayed, and most of them left him.
Right.
Out of fear. So, like you said earlier, Christ did not give us the gift of freedom from sin. We still have free will. So that weakness, that sinfulness remains within the church until he comes again. So how can we expect our church to be free from sin?
Well, look at it this way here. And I've seen a few people make this suggestion here. You know, it seems sometimes that these people who committed these sins, the scandal that we're talking about here, and in its full dimensions, it really seems that they have forgotten God or they don't know God.
Mm.
Because if you think about it, if it really truly is God and you really have faith that this is God, then there's something in you that should say, wait a second, I'm going to offend God by committing the sin.
No question. And there would be nothing worse than doing that in right. one in one's mind and heart.
If you truly believed this was God, you would be so resistant to the possibility of sin. And yet, here we're talking about Peter, who seemed to be the most zealous. He
yes.
seemed to get them, even though he didn't get it completely, he seemed to get it the most out of all of them. He was the one that declared Jesus was the Messiah.
Right.
You know, the one chosen, anointed
yeah.
by God.
The Son of the living God. Yeah.
Yeah, he said that. He said the Son of the living God. Think about what he was saying.
Mm-hmm.
And here he is, you know, after Jesus gets arrested, and he says, I don't know the man.
Fear of one's own life is
right.
really strong.
It is.
And you really have to be filled with God's grace to give up your life for him.
Right.
And this is what the saints have done, of course, throughout church history. But in a sense, this is what we're all called to do.
Right.
We may not be called to literally give up our lives, but we are called to be at that point spiritually where we're willing to, if necessary.
We're willing to make, if we're truly Christians, we're willing to take up the cross and do any sacrifice for Jesus.
Okay.
I mean, that is exactly what Jesus commanded. You know, if you wish to follow me,
yeah, take up your cross and follow me.
Yeah,
absolutely. And sometimes that cross does lead to red martyrdom. Often it leads to white martyrdom.
Right, right. And so we have the situation, Jesus choosing as his first pope
yeah.
the man who denied him.
Three times, yeah.
Three times.
Yeah.
And, you know, thinking about that, that really, I think, does make Peter the weakest link here. And the church is as strong as that weakest link.
Hmm.
And so that's why I really believe that there's nothing that the devil can do to really defeat the church. And in fact, Jesus said that right after he named Peter. His name was originally Simon. And,
right.
and Jesus goes, you know, I'm now naming you Peter, and you're going to be the rock, the foundation of my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against
yeah.
it. Death.
After giving him the keys. Yeah.
After giving them the keys of the church.
Yeah.
So you have this promise of Jesus. And if we really believe all of Jesus' promises, you believe that the church is going to be divinely guided, even though it's both divine and
yeah.
human.
And it'll never be destroyed.
It'll never be destroyed,
yeah.
yes.
Because it's literally the mystical body of Christ. Christ cannot be destroyed.
Right, right. But at the same time, we've got several warnings from St. Paul that talks about how our sins can wound the church.
No question.
And that's certainly, I think, where we're the point where we're at now. We're seeing a serious sort of wounds happening inflicted on the church.
Most people say, well, lay people, obviously they're going to sin now and then, and that's why there's the sacrament of confession. Thanks be to God for that.
Right.
But many people don't really look past that and imagine priests sinning and going to confession, or bishops or even the popes sinning and going to confession. Now, that, of course, that's a problem on our part, because we sort of lift up, we make people in these properly authoritative positions kind of godlike.
Right, right. I think a lot of people in the current time call that clericalism. Now, I don't know the exact definition of it, but it just seems to, where you elevate the clergy well above their station. And I know a lot of people who, like you said, think of priests as very holy people just by virtue that they're priests.
Just by virtue of being a priest, right.
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 And that they have some sort of authority just by that sort of thing, that they give individual priests a kind of authority that they shouldn't have. So Father said this, therefore it must be true, and then Father can actually be wrong about certain
and
things.
And this is a problem with not having educated laymen.
Right.
And the lay people must be educated in understanding where the authority lies in the church and what you can trust.
Right.
Because priests do have a certain authority different than lay people.
Yes.
But that authority must be in line with the bishop's authority,
right.
which must be in line with the pope's authority. If it's on matters of faith and morals, then you know that it's right.
Right.
Because Christ gave his the gift of infallibility to his church in this hierarchical manner.
And specifically to the Pope. Yeah. And that is something...
And the bishops in union with him, yes.
Right, right. And that's the important point, I think, to understand about this. We're talking about a communion of bishops with the Pope.
Yes.
And that certainly applies to priests, at the level of priests, below the episcopate, where you're saying, okay, is this priest in communion with the church in its totality? If it's a bishop, you ask yourself, is this bishop in union with all the bishops who are in union with Rome?
Yes.
And so you can sort of discern the truth from that. You know, eventually somebody's going to say, no, that is not right.
Yeah.
And it'll come to possibly the successor to St. Peter, who will have to say definitively, no, this was a heresy, or this priest or bishop is speaking in the Orthodox fashion.
So, to use the fancy word, if you're in line with the magisterium, then you know you're in line with Christ.
Right, right.
On matters of faith and morals.
Yes.
That is so important. We have to understand that the Church has been given the gift by Christ of infallibility only on those two matters. Because those two general matters are what is necessary for salvation.
Right.
So the Church, Christ through his Church, cannot be wrong on how to get to heaven.
Right.
On how to be saved. So matters of faith and morals only, but those are very important matters.
Right. Those are important matters. And I think a lot of people would kind of bring up the stuff like, what about global warming or whatever? The Pope has said this or that. Well, that's his opinion as a human being.
Yeah.
He's got no special charism to speak on that. Now, we listen to the Pope.
Right.
And if he speaks on those things where he thinks it's very important, we should listen to him.
I think we even need to distinguish in something like that, because on the one hand, the scientific data is a matter of scientific opinion.
Right.
That the Pope may agree with and may he may not agree with. And this,
but it does have moral implications.
Right. On the other hand, there is a moral principle in this, that Christians have a moral obligation to take care of the environment and to be co-creators with God in doing so. And so that general principle, I think all Christians have to be on board with.
Right, right.
The specific stuff like global warming and this kind of thing.
That's more
scientific opinion.
Even when you move into like the realm of politics, how is best society best organized?
Right.
Certainly the Pope can give certain opinions and say, well, these things need to be met.
But those are not infallible.
But the thing is that there are certain principles that we govern our politics by, these moral principles.
Yes.
But specifically how things are accomplished.
Right.
Anybody's sort of guess.
There are legitimate disagreements with that. And if a pope or a bishop seems to line up with this kind of way or that kind of way, we respectfully listen, but we know that it's not covered under that gift of infallibility.
Right, right.
Right.
So, and we go back to it again.
Yeah.
The Church is concerned with salvation.
Salvation of souls.
Yes.
That's its number one concern.
It's not concerned with a lot of other things, even though it touches on a Church teaching like we spoke about global warming. It does touch it because we are charged to care for the planet. We're charged to care for the environment. We've got this stewardship that God gave us right at the beginning in Genesis.
That's right.
But as far as the specifics, as far as how to do things, we are human beings who make mistakes, and you know, things can go wrong in that fashion, and certainly bishops could be wrong on that fashion.
978-454-4980 is our phone number here on Beneath the Surface. Paul Morano talking with my guest, Mr. Bob LeBlanc, on the scandal and the laity. Why a Catholic should remain faithful despite corruption in the Church. Or in other words, why one should be faithful to Christ despite Judas.
Right.
All right. Where do we go from here?
Okay, well, I guess I want to talk about Jesus had a saying about the wheat and the tares. Is that correctly?
Correct? Okay, yeah.
And so I'm not sure people understand what the tares part is. Maybe the equivalent is weeds?
Yeah, the something? Wheat and the weeds. Yeah, that's the wheat and the chaff.
The wheat and the chaff.
Yeah.
So basically the wheat, which is the good stuff, the symbolizing the people who are on the good side of things.
Mm-hmm.
And then you talk about the weeds or the chaff.
Yeah.
Those are the things that are really not on the good side of things.
Okay.
And, you know, in the gathering of the church, or gathering up of all people, Jesus states, you know, originally, you know, you're concerned about keeping your church pure from the very, very beginning. And Jesus says, no, no, no. You know, we're going to gather all these up when the harvest comes. And then later we're going to do the separation of the wheat from the weeds.
Well, wait a minute. That presents a problem. What does it mean to purify the church then? I mean, you want the church purified,
yes,
right?
Yes, absolutely.
And I want the church purified. But if what you're saying is that the weeds will always be there until Christ comes again.
Yeah.
Distinguish between those two ideas for us.
Well, I think what people don't realize is that individuals and the church herself, at least when we're talking about here on earth,
yes,
is in constant need of renewal, constant need of conversion.
Yes.
This is not the first time that the church has been involved in really bad scandal, and it's not the last time that the church is to be involved in it. The Protestant Reformation, that happened because due to the corruption within the church. And it's the corruption that the Protestants pointed out, that was legitimate.
It was true corruption, yes.
It was true corruption. They were not wrong about the corruption.
Yes.
But they were wrong in separating from the one true church.
Because of the corruption, yes.
Yes, because of the corruption.
So that was the very bad chosen act to do.
Right.
It was instead of getting in there and doing what you can to clean up the corruption... You cut and run. That's never a good thing for the body of Christ.
It's never, and you can see the effects of that separation, that schism that has happened.
Yeah.
You know, the Christian voice as a whole is not unified.
Right.
And so you have kind of bickering between these various Christian denominations.
And because of religious and cultural evolution, if you will, even the language now, we don't understand all of the same words the same way.
Yes.
Like justification and sanctification and all of these things that Catholics and Protestants discuss and debate, we don't even use the words the same way anymore. So,
right.
So it was very, very important to take Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane seriously, when he prayed to the Father
that
would be one. In John chapter 17.
Yes.
That the church remain one,
yeah,
as he is in the Father, as the church is in him.
Well,
unfortunately, because of sin, that didn't.
Well, the fact is that God did not remove our free will.
Yeah.
He did not remove us from making these bad choices.
And hence you will have the weeds with the wheat.
Yes.
Okay.
And hence that you will have that corruption that happens. And so the call is right now is for a purification of the church. It has to happen now, just like it has to happen in all other times.
The question is how? If you have people in authoritative positions either denying or sort of diverting from the real problems. And after this break, we're going to talk about what the real problems are and what the real problems are not, because there's a lot going on in the media today claiming, and even some people in the church themselves claiming, that the problem is truly child molestation. That is not the main problem. That's not the overwhelming problem. We're going to talk about what that is after the break. You're listening to Beneath the Surface here in WCAP. Paul Marano with my guest, Mr. Bob LeBlanc. Back with you right after this. Don't go away. Okay, Peace of Mind from Boston tells us that it's time to go on to segment number 3 here on Beneath the Surface Radio. Glad you could join us tonight. We're here until 11 p.m. bringing a little sanity into our age of insanity, a little life into our culture of death. Beneath the Surface, where faith and reason meets, every Monday evening between 10 and 11 p.m. live. All right, Bob LeBlanc, my guest. We were talking about the church scandal and the laity. And let me just, there's a couple of topics that we need to cover in this last segment. One is the fact that the, we were saying before the break, the scandal, at least something like 88% of it, is not pedophilia.
Right.
As horrible as pedophilia it is, and everybody right. knows how horrible that is. I mean, after maybe murder and rape.
Well, even then, there's a little bit of confusion, because usually pedophilia restricts itself to prepubescent children.
That's the actual definition of pedophilia.
Right. And I think when you're talking about it, you're just talking about anybody who is a minor that has been abused by clergy.
According to the stats, something like 88%, close to 90%, are male on male.
Right.
And the males are teenagers or young adults.
Right.
And so it's literally a homosexual scandal. That's what this. It's a homosexual problem within the church.
Well, there's this. In particular.
Mainly.
In particular. Archbishop McCarrick, formerly Cardinal McCarrick, he did molest a child, at least one child, but the most of his abuse was occurring actually with seminarians,
young men who were
training to become priests in the church. And he was grooming them, molesting them, harassing them.
And I think that's a typical example of the worldwide scandal, that the church has been infiltrated and permeated with homosexuality.
Yeah.
And it's got to be purified of this.
Yes. And there are some cardinals, some bishops that are saying, well, they didn't break the law. And that's not really our concern here. We're talking about acts which we would say this is unacceptable for.
This is a church. This yes. isn't a political body.
Right.
It doesn't matter if you broke the civil law. You broke right. you broke God's law.
You broke God's
that's,
law.
That's the law
yeah.
that we're concerned with
yeah,
in the church.
You know, there have been times in the past where a priest has committed adultery with like a married woman.
Yeah.
And those situations have typically led to the laicization of
yep.
of that priest.
Say that five times fast.
Yeah, I'm not sure if I botched that word or not.
Actually,
but
that was pretty good for a good. You did it well.
Okay, yeah. So what we're saying is that, well, one thing to understand is that once they're ordained, they are
yes.
always have that stamp. They're always able to function as a priest.
It's an indelible mark on the soul.
It's an indelible mark.
Yeah.
And what happens when we say a priest is no longer a priest is what happens is that the priest has no longer permission to practice as a priest.
Even though he has the inner power because of his ordination, he does not have the permission to practice
right.
that. Okay.
And so when a priest is considered a layperson, he's just
yeah.
removed from the active clergy. And
right.
if it so happens that there's an emergency and he's around and there's no other priests around,
right.
and a person is dying, he can go and
right.
go and administer last rites
right.
to that person and hear that person's confession.
Right. Now, this is a little tangential. Getting back to the problem, though, how do we... why is there so much denial of this? I guess that's the question. Why is there so much denial of this? And I know the answer. It has to do with the left. It has to do with in the media and even in the church. Why is there so much denial of the truth of the statistics that this is mainly a homosexual problem?
I actually see it more not as a political problem, but I see it more as a spiritual problem. And let me explain. I've been
right.
thinking.
But
I've
answer
been,
my question first, though.
What is your question?
Why is it being denied that it's a homosexual problem rather than a pedophilia problem?
That's my answer.
In mainland.
It's a spiritual problem. Okay, so So the one thing it seems that has been given to me by God to really understand very well is that the natural inclination, and Jesus spoke about this when he talked about the log in your eye and this tiny little speck in your brother's eye, and he's saying, first, remove the log from your eye.
Right.
And I teach CCD or religious ed for children.
Yeah.
And I saw it. I spoke to a person, and the other person goes, well, what about this other person, you know?
Yes.
And it happens so often that we tend to magnify other people's sins.
Yes.
They're terrible things.
Horrible.
And my sins? Oh, they're not really so bad.
Yeah, not so bad.
And that sort of spiritual corruption goes far deeper than really just left-right. I understand what you're talking about, because the current thrust of the left right now is trying to say the homosexual sin is not that bad.
Well, in general, there is a movement in the world today that is trying to say that all sexual sin is not that bad. As a matter of fact, there really isn't any sexual sin as long as there is consenting adults.
Well, here's something that was observed by Kierkegaard in the 19th century. He was talking about the spiritual malaise that he saw in all of Christendom, not really just in the Catholic Church in particular, but all over. And what was happening, and we see it now in the United States, it was happening in Europe, the prosperity was happening. And what was happening is, I'll use the Marxist term, there was a sort of bourgeois Christianity. There was like a middle class sort of Christianity, which really focused and concerned itself with material prosperity.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things he talked about is that he talked about people trying to trick God. If you could just shave the coin a little bit, you know, God might miss the minor sins that I did. And I will get into heaven, you know,
And he'll understand.
You got to understand.
Yeah, he understands me.
And you see that so often. You see people who say, well, God is going to forgive my sins.
Yes.
You know, they're not really bad sins. I wasn't like Hitler and I didn't murder anybody or anything like that. And so you see that sort of lukewarm spirituality spreading throughout. There's not a real religious fervor. And speaking about this passage that Kierkegaard makes, he says, fie upon them. He's going, curse them both. I want to go back to Shakespeare and the Old Testament, you know, where people cursed their enemies and wanted to kill their enemies and everything like that. They really sinned, you know, because he was going to that thing, you know.
You get that from Kreeft, by the way?
I got that from Kreeft. Yeah. It's so beautiful because he's talking about, look, what Jesus was speaking about in the book of Revelation when he's talking about the I forget what the name of the people is. There's one church that was lukewarm.
Okay.
I can't remember the name of it. But anyways, you're neither, Jesus says about this particular church, he says, you're neither hot nor cold, and therefore I'm going to spit you out. And so there is actually something to be recognized. This lukewarmness is really an indifference.
Yes.
And a person who is, like, deeply passionate in sin, I actually compare to King David. King David really sinned, but the thing was is that he recognized the gravity of the sin that he did. And you see this in these magnificent...
And he was really repentant.
He was really repentant.
So then how do you get the church from A to B? I mean, right now you have a church scandal that there seem to be people sinning and denying it.
Okay.
All right.
I'm going to go back to two points here. The first point is the recognition... supposedly, the recognition by Pope Paul VI of the smoke of Satan entering the church.
That's right.
Okay, and I'm going to go back to Scripture here, and I'm going to talk about when the disciples went to Jesus and they said, why couldn't we remove this demon that you just removed from it?
Okay.
And Jesus is answering, this is not by normal means that we can do this, but only through prayer and fasting.
Okay.
And that is actually my real solution to this is that from the top to the bottom, We really need to
pray and fast.
Pray and fast. And especially we've lost that penitential dimension in the Catholic Church. I know a lot of other churches are confused, and they claim that the church, it's too much, it's focusing on these two negative things by being too penitential. But I'm seeing that, no, that was when we started moving away. We stopped being concerned with the fact of sin.
Well, yeah, I mean, penance is absolutely necessary for the purification that you're talking about. It's a process.
And even still, we should be penitential not for our own sins, but for the sins of others. We want that grace.
The whole church.
That grace that we receive from being penitential, very prayerful. We want to impact the entire church. We want to be the healing portion here.
Okay, so then a layperson like yourself who loves the church despite its corruption, and you know your head is way above the sand realizing how much corruption there is.
Yes, it is bad.
You're saying that the number one thing to do for you as a layperson is to pray and fast for the purification of the church.
Now, this is not the only thing.
No, that's what I said. That's what I said, the number one thing. Give me number two and number three.
Well, number two has to be you need to make known to the hierarchy about your anger. I mean, it needs to be respectful, but you really need to make known that this is not good enough.
Okay, how? Who's the hierarchy? Your bishop?
Well, my bishop.
Yeah. Other bishops,
including priests.
Priests,
you
too.
You need to make the entire hierarchy from the bottom to the top.
Rubber hits the road. Emails, written letters, face-to-face talk, telephone calls, what?
All of the above. All of the above. The thing about it is there are a lot of suggestions being brought about, and I'm not sure if it's cutting off your nose to spite your face kind of solutions. I think a lot of people are thinking in a material sort of sense, we're going to really hurt the church if we do X.
Yeah.
And that's not what I want to see.
Well, you have to, speaking of number three, you have to be prudent in where your money goes. Yes?
I'm agnostic on that particular thing. I think we really need to look closer to how, because the other thing that could happen is that because we're not really in control of the finances, the diocese may say, well, we're going to close this parish, we're going to close this school.
But you want to support financially and morally Orthodox priests, Orthodox parishes, and even Orthodox dioceses.
You do, but that's why I'm saying we need to be especially prudent in how we do this, because I've know that some people will go to the extreme end and say, I'm not going to give anything.
Pray and fast.
Yeah.
Communication, direct communication
absolutely.
With the hierarchy.
With your parish priest. With
very, very prudent dealing out of your own money, where it goes. Is there a four or a five?
I think that all comes when we start praying and fasting, that we start becoming more cognizant of the better way to act. Listen, one of our favorite saints to bring up in these times is Catherine of Siena. Catherine of Siena is like, people nowadays, they kind of say, you can't criticize the Pope. That's not true. You can rebuke the Pope. Catherine of Siena would be considered to be a lay person. She was religious, but she was in the lay state. She was not ordained.
Right.
And she criticized the Pope. She strongly said to the Pope, you need to stop what you're doing and you need to do this.
Right. Right.
And that's not the only instance. We also have in Scripture, we have St. Paul rebuking St. Peter, who is the first pope.
Always recognizing the Pope's authority from Christ.
Yes, absolutely. He is, but you can recognize
that the human in place in that position can be faulty in their particular decisions that have nothing to do with faith or that aren't teachings of faith and morals.
Right.
All right. I want to go to this notion that leaving the church is leaving the divine life of Christ, because it's so important. Why would you not leave the church? Because divine life is the life of grace is necessary for salvation. Now, if I could repeat that 100 times, I would. Grace, which is divine life of God, is necessary for salvation. We know we get that through the sacraments of the church.
Yes.
Despite the shepherds that happen to be in the positions at the time, that remains infallibly, despite the sinner, even if the hypothetically, if the priest is a grave sinner, if he's a mass murderer.
Right.
And he celebrates Mass or he hears confession, Christ still changes that body and bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ, and he still, through that priest, forgives your sins. So
let's do a little.
That
history.
Is important to recognize and to keep in mind as we have 1 minute left.
Okay, a little bit of history. This happened to Saint Augustine during Saint Augustine's time. There was persecutions happening in the church, and priests and bishops left. But it turns out that at the very end, when they said, "Oh, we're sorry about leaving the church," the sacraments, that ordination, was still good.
Still valid, yeah.
Still valid. And so no matter what the priest does,
right,
he can still hear confession. He can still celebrate Mass.
Yeah, and we have to recognize that by virtue of Christ's promise and the work of the Holy Spirit, it is Jesus through the church, through these men in these positions, that give us that divine life and truth that are necessary for salvation. Bob LeBlanc.
Thank you, Paul. I really wanted to say all this stuff.
Important show.
Don't
leave Jesus because of Judas.
Right.
All right. And thank you all for listening to Beneath the Surface here tonight on WCAP. Paul Morano signing off for another week. See you again next week, Beneath the Surface, where faith.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at KaneFord.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at WoodhillCommunityCenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit ToyotaOnNicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at LexusOfLexington.com.